This is the second teaching on armed for battle from Ephesians 6. And I want to read that entire section of Scripture again so that you will hear what Paul says about this real battle for which we need to be armed. He's coming to the close of his letter to the Ephesians, and so it is with urgency that he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Last week we covered two thoughts from this passage. First was to be strong in the Lord. Obviously, in our own strength, we're not equipped for the battle in which we find ourselves. And secondly, we consider to put on the armor of God. Not our own strength, not our own schemes and ideas and way of thinking, but the armor of God, which we will get into a little later. I want to begin today by talking about recognizing the real enemy. Paul says to put on this armor because we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We are so bound by the material that to talk about a spiritual realm and unseen things is almost akin to a fairy tale in our minds and in our human way of thinking. But the reality is that there are beings and creatures that God created that permeate the air. This will require a little thinking on your part, and I hope you'll think with me. Some of the things that we take for granted are really so significant. In the very first verse of the Bible, we read something that if we're not careful, we could miss. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Notice that everywhere in the Bible, heavens is plural. In fact, in our reading, those spiritual wicked hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And so we need to understand the realms of the universe. We just sang about the God of the universe. How many ways and how many times can I intake for myself and pass on to you the majesty and the bigness and the greatness of God? The God of the universe. Certainly the head of the church and the ruler over planet Earth, but the creator of the universe. The creator not only of everything that's on planet Earth, including human beings, but also the creator of all the spiritual beings that exist somewhere in the universe. Paul said, "I knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I can't tell, who was caught up to the third heaven, where he saw and heard things that a man is not allowed to talk about." Now, If there's a third heaven, logic would tell you there has to at least be a first and a second. And I believe we live in what you could call the first heaven. Planet Earth with the atmosphere around us, the galaxy that we can see, our sun, our moon, our stars, what we can take in by sight and by telescope and by research would be the first heaven. And that's beyond measure. But those of you who are really interested in things like astronomy and the vastness of the universe know that they tell us there are universes that put this universe to shame in size. Somewhere between the third heaven and the first heaven, I believe, there is a second heaven where all kinds of spiritual activity takes place with these hosts of wickedness who are in the heavenly places. I don't believe they're at the throne of God because I don't believe there's any disorder, chaos, or sin in the presence of a holy God. There's a third heaven reserved for the creator of the universe himself. But these heavenly hosts, these beings, these forces of spiritual wickedness that are the enemies of the human race, Paul says, be on guard against them because you're not really fighting flesh and blood. You're at war against forces that are beyond you. That's why you need the armor of God. That's why that weaponry that you need is spiritual and not carnal. Paul refers to this in his letter to the Ephesians. Notice again, earlier he had said that all of us, those Ephesians, were in darkness because they had been subject to the powers and the spiritual hosts of wickedness until they were born again, until they had known Christ. Paul recognized, all of the Bible recognizes the reality of these dark spiritual forces. And so he reminds us to be on guard and to be aware of those. How many times in the Bible are we admonished to not be ignorant of Satan and his devices and his schemes? How many times are we reminded of things like be alert because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? Is it time for those of us in the church to wake up and realize that the devil is not some little Halloween character with a three-pronged pitchfork, with a tail and a red suit? That he's not the figment of somebody's imagination, that he's a mighty spiritual being, a mighty spiritual being, with at least one-third of all the angels who were ever created who fell from God's presence because they rebelled along with Lucifer against God. And ever since that fall, those spiritual hosts of wickedness have made it their aim to harass the people of God. The devil and his host cannot snatch saved people from the hand of God. Jesus said, "My Father is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them from his hand." But he can harass and make miserable the people of God and rob them of the victory they should have, the joy they should have, and the peace they should have. If he can't take you to hell, he will do his best to make your life a living hell. Because he is of hell, that's his ultimate destination, and he is an enemy of the human race. And that's where our battle is. And there's so many things we need to know and understand so that as we go through life, we take up the correct tools and the correct armor and the correct weapons to fight this battle that we're in. And folks, we're in a battle. Don't ever forget that. While we as the people of God are often pictured as sheep of his pasture and the children of the Father, we are also called soldiers of Christ. Where does that analogy fit? Soldiers are people who are called to defend something. They are called to battle. And so we have this arch enemy with all his hordes. Over in the book of Isaiah, some of you may wonder, well, where is anything about the devil? You know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and we know that he created Adam and Eve. And then all of a sudden, one of the first stories in the Bible, which is significant for all of our understanding of the Bible, is the fact that a character named Satan shows up to deceive Adam and Eve and to destroy their relationship with God. Two places in the Bible, the one I'm going to allude to is in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, where there is a great prophecy against the nation and the city of Babylon, but there is an even higher application where the arch enemy, whose name is sometimes threefold, Satan, the devil. Satan is an accuser. The devil is an adversary. These are names that he goes by. But here he is known by his original created name, I believe, Lucifer. We know some of the angels. We know that Gabriel is the mightiest archangel, the one we read about announcing the birth of Christ, the one who comes on the scene only momentarily and sparingly in the Bible. We know clearly from the Bible that Michael is the angel over the nation of Israel, the guardian angel of the Jewish people, Michael. Lucifer, who was perhaps in the beginning the highest angel created by God, the one whose very adornment spoke of beauty and power and music and worship, but he had a fall. And we read about it here in Isaiah 14, where the prophet says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning." Lucifer literally means day star. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you said in your heart, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." At some point, this mighty angel who was created to bring glory to God and who obviously had an ability to choose, this mighty angel chose to rebel and be like God instead of to serve God. Notice how he carries that great temptation immediately to Adam and Eve. His first recorded attack on the human race is when he says to them, "Did God say you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil?" And then he lied and said, "God has told you that. You'll not die. In fact, if you eat of that, you will be like God." And from the very beginning, and throughout all the eons of recorded history, Satan's mission has been to thwart God by getting people to be independent of God. In fact, the "I wills" of this Isaiah passage are so powerful for us to understand. He says, "I will, I will." You see pride, you see ambition. And can I interject here for the benefit of the church and for benefit of your relationships. All of the discord in local congregations, all of the discord in Christianity in general, can generally be traced to pride and ambition and self-seeking. Tools and likenesses of Lucifer himself, Satan himself. I believe that Satan, who never gave up his attempt to be like God, saw his golden opportunity when God became vulnerable. When did God become vulnerable? When Jesus Christ gave up all the glory and power of heaven and was born as a human being and walked the earth like one of us. And Satan seized him at his weakest moment after 40 days of fasting and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to be turned into bread." And how did Jesus answer? And you've heard this preached before. In fact, in every temptation, he answered, "It is written, it is written, you shall not tempt. It is written about the stones, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Satan then takes him to the pinnacle of the temple and says, "Cast yourself off the pinnacle of the temple if you're the son, if you're the Son of God. For it is written, he will give his angels charge over you." Folks, Satan knows Scripture. And I want to say to you, Scripture has been used by Christians to the detriment of other Christians, because twisted, distorted, and misused Scripture can put folks into a terrible, terrible, vulnerable situation. You know, it sounds good, and I believe in it, but it sounds good. Say, "I told them, chapter and verse." Well, chapter and verse of what? Satan quoted that scripture to Jesus. Let's be careful, not only, because if you're using the scripture simply to bolster your own point, to be an I will have my way, that's a misuse of scripture. The sword of the Spirit is not a club to beat people over the head with. It's a sword to be used with wisdom to discern the will of God in every situation. And then Satan said, "I'll take you up on this mountain and show you all the kingdoms of the world. If you'll bow down and worship me, I will give them to you." Have you ever pondered that? If they weren't Satan's in the first place, it wouldn't have been a temptation, would it? In fact, the Bible says Satan is the god of this world. This brings us then to understand the realms, the territories, the spiritual authorities that God has set in his own wisdom to allow for a season until everything is brought unto the perfect will of God. We pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And every time we have an opportunity to do the will of God here on earth, we're bringing a little bit of heaven to earth. But ultimately, when all is said and done and Christ comes and establishes his kingdom, his will shall be done on earth as it is in heaven, and not totally until that day comes. So Satan has this realm of the atmosphere. He's called what? The prince of the power of the air. And so these influences are exerted. So we need to recognize the enemy. And if recognizing the enemy makes us understand he is a real enemy and not some cartoon character. I will be like the Most High. You know, in its extremity, and there are degrees of the way in which we submit our will to God's will or impose our will over God's will. Many of you know many, many years ago, the great Jim Jones cult and the tragic suicides down in Guyana, I believe it was. And I'll never forget. Some things you read never, ever leave your mind. And one of the associates of Jim Jones, Jim Jones started out as a pastor in the denomination in which I grew up, the Christian Church. Jim Jones began to move further and further away from God's will to his will. And one of his staff members who served with him and survived that terrible mass suicide said, "I noticed as Jim Jones began to move more and more into self-will, there came a day in which Jim Jones had to decide to either follow God or be God. And Jim Jones decided that he would be God. His will over all other." Now, might I say that we need to understand this influence that these forces under the authority of Satan, that they exert over different areas and over different degrees. Obviously, there is a mighty archangel over the nation of Israel. His name is Michael. He's clearly portrayed in the Bible. All the others are not. But I believe there are principalities and powers and authorities over nations, over communities. And we need to be alert to those and aware of those influences. And what I might say is the more we give in to those things that are against the will of God, the more power we give to those evil influences to continue to exert that influence over our families, over our churches, over our communities. Do you not realize that within the church, the body of Christ, its protection comes from the Holy Spirit? Do you not think that Satan wants to invade every church? Do you not know that he manifests himself in churches from time to time? If he hates the people of God, that's his main target. And so how do we fight him? We fight him by the weapons that we'll look at them in, but we also fight him by following Christ's pattern in our lives, yielding to the things of God. That we don't have a congregation of people who sort of say, "I will, I want, my way." Those are attributes of Satan. When a group of people submit to the Holy Spirit and say, "Your way, Lord, by your Spirit, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit." As we walk in those ways, we fight the influences of the evil one who constantly harasses us to fall back on those weapons that are his, destined for our destruction. Now, let me say this very clearly. So we recognize the real enemy and we battle with the weapons of our warfare, not by worldly strategy. We tend to get so caught up in the worldly strategy of fighting anything. There is a horrible spirit over our nation, a horrible dark spirit in many ways. One is an anti-life spirit. Satan is the author of death. He comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I believe those mighty satanic influences have come against our nation with an epidemic of blindness to the horror of abortion, where we literally slaughter millions of the most vulnerable and innocent. Where's that battle to be fought? You might think that you fight it in the political arena, but I would rather suggest that we fight it in the spiritual realm by prayer and by our own stand for righteousness. And in all those areas, now you go ahead, election day's coming up, you vote your conscience. You do what God shows you to do. But our real battle against the sin and the darkness and everything that's over this nation is to be fought in the spiritual realm by prayer and by truth. And we're going to look at those, the weapons that we take up in this great and awful warfare in which we find ourselves engaged. And so, in verses 14 through 18, Paul lists the pieces of the armor. And they're so powerful. And in a way, yet, they're so simple. He says, first of all, get your waist guarded with truth, girded with truth. How important is truth? Well, just ponder that a minute. How important is truth? The Bible says that it is truth that will set you free. So many people struggle and suffer and struggle because they have built so much of their lives on a lie. Lies of the enemy, lies that other people have said, things that philosophy has pointed out. Our culture is also suffering from an onslaught of an attack on truth. And it's so subtle. Truth will set you free, but lies will keep you captive. It is Jesus who said, "The truth shall set you free." It is Jesus who said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." And he also said, "Beware of Satan, because he's a liar, the father of lies, and when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own nature." And so Satan blinds us. And sometimes we can't even speak the truth anymore. For speaking the truth, Satan will distort and call it hate speech. Be alert to these things. These are tricks of the enemy. These are tricks of the enemy. Now, lest anyone misunderstand, I have no use for hate speech because there's no room in the Christian walk for hate. None whatsoever. But if speaking the truth in love is chosen by some to be branded as hate speech, be alert to that. So gird your waist with truth. The breastplate. What does the breastplate protect? Your heart. The breastplate of righteousness. And that is the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ. Stand in that righteousness. We spent a whole series in early Ephesians talking about who we are in Christ. We're beloved, accepted. We have His righteousness. We sit in the heavenly places. That is truth. Apply that truth to your own living and begin to serve the Lord in those paths that are right. If we allow Him to lead us, the psalmist said He will lead us in the right paths. He will lead us in the paths of righteousness. So guard your heart with the righteousness of Christ and seek to follow that which is right. Having your feet shod with the gospel of peace. Oh my, what a powerful thing peace is. What a powerful, powerful virtue, the peace of Christ. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace. We have peace because Christ has given us a peace that is unlike the peace, fragile peace of the world. It is peace. That gospel of peace that allows us to endure the hard time. You know, you got to have good feet to stand. You got to have your feet shod properly to stand. The admonition is to stand. If we have the gospel of peace as a foundation, we can stand by enduring the hard times in life. We can be patient through the hard times of life. And we can be long-suffering through the things that we have to endure, but we have to be standing in an assurance of peace. And it will also make us agents of peace to others. Having the shield of faith, the shield of faith by which we can quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. Listen, Satan's throwing darts at your faith all the time, just like he did to Adam and Eve. Did God say to Jesus, if you are, to you and me, if you are a Christian, if you are following God, why has God let you down? I encounter people, and you do too, so often, who are so down and out, and I think they have all but given up on God because all the circumstances of their lives and the disappointments and the hardships have driven them to a place that they just don't believe that God even cares anymore, and Satan will swoop in on that like a vulture and say, I told you, you gave your life to Christ, what's he done for you? Did God really say he'd never leave you nor forsake you? Where is he now? Folks, you need the shield of faith. You need to have your whole being protected. And you know those Roman soldiers had shields. Paul was using the imagery of the Roman soldiers. They had shields that would protect their whole body. And oftentimes when they were in an advance against an enemy, I'm going to get down and y'all pray I get back up. They would get down and they would have this shield, and there'd be a whole battalion of them, shield against shield, to where the whole battalion was protected. They were linked together. If you think you can be a Lone Ranger Christian with your shield, you might be a little vulnerable to a sneak attack. That might be why the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, encouraging one another all the more as the day draws near. The shield of faith, building each other up in our most holy faith, encouraging one another in our faith. Why? Because we're in a battle. We're in a battle, and it takes an army to fight a battle, and we don't need lone rangers trying to fight it. The helmet of salvation. What does the helmet protect? Your head. And boy, Satan loves to get in your head. That's where all the battles start. Our thoughts. Yeah. And you know, we have to be so careful there. Somebody passed me a little cartoon about character, and we really do need have our thoughts guarded. We saw it in the book, I think, that I was reading. I'm going for a drive today, but I'm not going by the grocery store. Well, I think I'll go to the grocery store, but I'm not going to go down the candy aisle. Well, I think I'll walk down the candy aisle, but I'll just look. Well, while I'm going down the candy aisle, I'll buy a bag, but I'm not going to open it. Well, actually, I'm going to open it, but I'm just going to smell it and look at it. But I'm not going to eat it. Next frame in the cartoon. Eat, 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 eat. You see, if you know that drive is going to take you someplace you ought not go, when that thought comes, don't take the drive. Don't take the drive. Because once you get down the road too far, there ain't no turning back. That's just the way it is. And so we need the helmet of salvation. And that helmet, which protects the brain, is also reinforced by the assurance of what's in our brain, which we can know for a fact, as John wrote, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. Let that helmet of salvation protect your mind with what you know and act accordingly. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I realize that the Bible has been attacked. The Bible has been tossed aside. The Bible has been called archaic, that its truth is relative, all the kinds of smears that many of the great atheists and philosophers had made bold predictions, such as within 30 years or 50 years there won't be a Bible found in this culture. And yet today, every time I read, the Bible is the most translated, most purchased book, and it's going everywhere all over the world like never before. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Be careful how you handle the Bible, as I said. Don't just take verses out of context. But the truth of the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Notice, it's the sword of the Spirit. It's not your sword. It's not my sword. But with the leading of the Holy Spirit, we understand it properly. Again, understanding the Bible is a spiritual matter. So, there's six of those pieces of armor. In the Bible, wherever there's six, usually has to be a seventh, right? Well, the seventh is obviously prayer, as he calls praying, praying. In fact, there are three things that Paul closes that with that I close mine with: praying, watching, and persevering. Recognizing the enemy, the real enemy, put on the pieces of the armor and use them under the guidance of the Spirit, always praying, watching, and persevering, because we're in a battle. You're in a battle. I'm in a battle. Our battles may be different, but our enemy is one and the same, Satan and his hosts. And the battle we have to fight, praise God, the war has already been won. If you're here this morning, a believer in Jesus Christ, you are, as the Bible says, more than a conqueror. You are victorious because of your faith. But brothers and sisters, you're in a battle. And you will be in a battle of one sort or another until that day when the trumpet sounds and the battle is over and we go home to be with Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So don't grow weary in the battle. Amen? That's good stuff. And it ain't me. It's right here. From the inspired pen of the Holy Spirit writing through Paul. Folks, I encourage you, be strong in this. Be strong in it. Let's stand together. Mike, will you play? I noticed the song that you all had, all the worship team, all you guys come. Are we going to do something about that name?
We have a special arrangement for you guys.
All right. Boy, how powerful. What better name in this battle could we have than that wonderful special name? We're going to just let you all kind of minister to us and we'll sing along. But as always, I just remind you of what you already know. This is a time for you to let God speak directly to your heart personally by His Holy Spirit and respond accordingly.
Proclaim, King. there's something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like a fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. May all pass away, but there's something about that name.
What a wonderful, wonderful name and powerful name that is. I'd like for us to do something just a little bit different. If I could ask the worship team to go ahead and get all your instruments, going back to something we did right at the very beginning, that very first song, making sure that Jesus, since Jesus has come into my heart. Brandy, and before we sing that song kind of as a benediction, just asking you to reflect again upon the song that was just sung, something about that name, that powerful name, the weapon of our warfare. But this morning, I think it's always good if you're in an army, if you're in a battle, to have a battle song, right? You need to go out. Well, this song talks about the change and how kind of a fighting spirit since Jesus came into my heart. So I encourage you to lift up your voice and just, if you were a little late this morning, didn't get to sing that, I don't want you to miss that opportunity.
Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I have sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roar. Came into my heart. I have ceased from my wandering and going astray since Jesus came into my heart. And my sins, which were many, are all washed away since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roar. Since Jesus came into my heart, I shall go there to dwell in that city I know. Since Jesus came into my heart, and I'm happy, so happy as onward I go. Since Jesus came into my heart. Like the sea billows roar. Since Jesus came into my heart.
Is in your heart, I trust you'll have that joy as you go from this place. If you have never made the actual step of saying, I would like to have Jesus in my life, would you pray with me and tell me how to do that? We would love to do that, because the Bible says there's not only, we rejoice when someone does that. They said those angels who serve God, they rejoice because of the good thing that happens in people's lives. Well, folks, praise the Lord. I'm so happy to share with you today. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. You are dismissed, and please greet one another with the love of Christ today.